Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to see you. Oh, I want to know you more and more. I would that would be the cry of our hearts, to know Jesus more and more and more. If everybody would have the shine on their faces like Jason and Char do over a new baby, if everybody would have the shine of Jesus on their face just like that, this church wouldn't need lights. That's good. I like to see that in new parents. But I wish that was true for all Christians. I've entitled the message this morning, What Time Is It? What time is it? And as I told you last week, I'm going to be preaching out of Haggai chapter 1. What time is it? And I have a subtitle said, it basically just describes in a nutshell what the chapter is about. It's got, God calls us to renew His work. God calls us to renew His work. What time is it? You know, and this message comes from an increasing burden on my heart for Christians, and more specifically, Christians in this church. A burden for us, because it seems that it's increasingly true that we have less and less time for the work that God calls us to, that God is calling us to. Increasingly, we have less and less time for what God wants us to do. Think about it. Have you ever heard someone say, in response to a request to do something or go somewhere, it's like, I'd love to, but I just don't have the time. I'd love to, but the time's not right. I don't have time for that. Well, what time is it in your life? What time is it? See, we make time, if that's possible, for the things that we want to do, or the things that are important to us. We have time for that. We make time. See, our life seems to be all about time anymore. There's a time to go to work. There's a time to play. There's a time to eat. There's a time to sleep. There's a time to get up. There's even a time to go to church. There's a time for Sunday school. We even have a time for announcements. And we have time for the preacher to preach a sermon. And we have a time for him to shut up. We have a time to go home because we have our oven on timer. See, we have our lives so well ordered. It's in boxes. It's almost like our life is in boxes. It's so well ordered that we have a box for this and a box for this and a box for this. And it's, everything has a time and a place. Everything has a time slot. And we think we have our life managed so well, when in fact it seems that very few people even know what time it is. See, the more we manage our time, the less time we seem to have. You ever think about that? The more we manage our time, the less time we seem to have. Because we manage our time, because as we manage our time, we are creating boxes, we're creating slices out of our lives, and the more times than not, these boxes are created with very little thought about what God wants us to do with our time. Think about it. Many of us have so many boxes, so many slots, so many pieces of slices of time that we've even relegated God to a two-hour box or slice of time on Sunday morning. And for some people, it's even less time than that. people were missing the heart of God. We are so well managed that we're missing the heart of God. See, God didn't tell us that we're supposed to live by our calendars. God didn't tell us we're supposed to live by our schedules. God just simply tells us in the Bible to live by the Word, by the Spirit. God never talks to us about time the way we think of time. We're missing it, people. We're missing life because of our time. We're missing what God wants because we've managed our time so well. And when I think about that, and I think about our church, I think I can see where we have going from, where we have gone from being the church to simply doing church on a 2-hour slot on Sunday morning. See, that's why it's so easy for us to not be here. That's why it's so easy for us to just stay home or do something else. Because it's just a little slice of our time. We look at it as time, and it's using up our time that we could use for something else. Our time has become so valuable to us that we think our time is more important than God's time. And we're missing it. We're sadly missing it. Life can be so much better, so much more fulfilling than what I see in most Christians today, including me. I just feel the need for us to pray. I want you to pray quietly, out loud if you want to, for a couple minutes. And I just want you to open your hearts to God and ask God to speak to you this morning about our use of time. Go ahead and just pray. Heard, even though there was nothing audible given up this morning, you've heard our hearts. You've heard each and every prayer. And so, God, we trust that you're going to answer that prayer. We trust that you're going to speak to our hearts this morning about our use of time and what you want us to do with your time. So, God, I just ask that you have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit this morning, because if that doesn't happen, then we've just wasted your time. It's just another activity. So, God, I just beg of you to pour out your Holy Spirit this morning on each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Turn to Haggai, first chapter. Haggai is 3 chapters to the left of Matthew. Just a small book that we don't often see. And I've read this book often, and I'm not sure what I was doing reading it when God spoke to me about preaching out of it. But my heart has been heavy for a while about the Christian life, the life of the church. And when I read it, it was just like God hit me up alongside the head with a baseball bat. Said, here's our problem. Haggai chapter 1 says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty said. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruins? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down the timber to build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but you see it turned out to be little. Or you expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began the work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, as you can see, this problem of our selfish use of time is almost as old as time. It's not a new problem. Let me give you a little background on this passage to shed some light. Haggai was written to the children of Israel, the Jews. And it was written to them, it was like 16 years out of, they were come out of captivity in, I don't know that I even read this, Babylon? They were in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, and God had promised them after 70 years that he's going to set them free. And so after 70 years, God did set them free. You remember the story about Nehemiah when he came and inspected the walls, but God set them free, and they came back, back to Jerusalem. And that's when this message was written. They came back to Jerusalem, and we have this message from Haggai. God asked him what time it is. What time is it? You see that in verse 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came to the prophet. Actually, you see it in verse 4. Is it a time for you? It's just restated different. Is it a time for you? Is it time for you to be selfish? Is it time to do what you want to do? Now, to get a good picture of why God asked that question, you have to flip back several more chapters, a bunch of chapters, actually to Ezra. Ezra chapter 3 to chapter 6. And I'm just going to do a quick review because this was written at the same time, pretty much. In the seventh month came when the Israelites had settled in their towns and people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. They assembled, and at a certain point in time, they all just came together to worship the Lord. And so they decided they're going to rebuild the altar. So they rebuilt the altar, and they sacrificed, and they repented, and they made promises to God, and they had a worship service there. And then they decided they're going to rebuild the temple. So if you read through that, actually just before that, they built the altar, and they were doing sacrifices and stuff like that. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, it says, despite their fear of the people around them, they worshiped the Lord. They did their sacrifices. Well, after that happened, in verse 7 then of chapter 3, they started rebuilding the temple. They decided to rebuild the temple to its former glory. So they paid people to go to Joppa and places to bring back cedar logs from Lebanon. They were bringing all these materials. They brought all these materials, and they started laying a foundation. And as you read through that, their enemies started looking at that and saying, whoa, these people are going to restore Jerusalem to its former greatness. And so they started ridiculing the people, started mocking them, trying to make them quit. And after they couldn't make them quit, they wrote to the king that had rule over Jerusalem, said these people are going to restore Jerusalem to its former glory, and they're going to stop paying taxes. Well, long story short, in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius." Now, if you remember, I just read Haggai. It said in the second year of King Darius. So Haggai was written. It was actually written between the verses of chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. There seems to be, between those two verses, seems to be a 15 or 16 year span. Now, you don't get that when you just read, but when you start looking at what Haggai wrote then, because the work of the Lord in chapter 4 came to a standstill. But then if you look in chapter 6, verse 13, it said, because of this decree, they started building the temple. So you have to kind of do some detective work and say, what happened in between those two verses? When Haggai was chastised the Israelites for not rebuilding the temple. So what happened there? Well, what happened is they got shut down. They feared the people. They got shut down. They shut down the work of the Lord, and there was a 15 or 16-year span where they worked on their own houses. So that's where the book of Haggai then comes in. So what does all this have to do with us? Well, people, I'm convinced that we are so much like the children of Israel that it's uncanny. Consider this. God had just delivered the children of Israel out of bondage. They were in slavery for 70 years. As we saw in Ezra there, they just delivered out. They were so grateful that the first thing they did was they built an altar and they started worshiping the Lord. That's what they wanted to do. They just wanted to thank God for what He did. They started rebuilding the temple, they laid the foundation, and then they got ridiculed and it shut it down. I believe they had all good intentions of starting it up again. But 1 year went past, 2 years went past, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years went past. I believe life just started happening. I think they just got so wrapped up in what they were doing that they forgot to do God's work. They forgot what God wanted. See, life started happening, the opposition came, and they soon ended their labors. They were scared of people around them. They become under attack. So they said, it's just not worth the bother. And they started working on their own houses. They built their own houses. They started making it nice. They started getting comfortable. And I believe, people, that that's where we're at. See, God has delivered us from slavery. If you're born again, God has brought you out of bondage. And I'm not, and even out of that, yes, but I'm talking more after salvation. God has delivered people out of bondage. I've seen it here. How many of you were here when the first youth rally we ever had? Was that not a highlight of this church? There was weeping, there was crying, there was praising. I don't know what all went on. I had to miss that Sunday morning. I regret that's 11 years ago, and it still makes me mad that I had to miss it. But there was people were delivered out of bondage. The Take Back Your Life seminar was another one. And there's many more times that I've seen people crying their hearts out and being delivered. And there was such a fervor, such a zeal for God for a time. And we wanted to be together as a people. We wanted to be together. But where did we go wrong? Where did we go from being the church to doing church? When did the work stop? When did we stop the work? I think it's for the same reason that the Israelites were chastised for. See, we face opposition. You start getting real with God, and I'm not looking for emotionalism. I'm looking for people to get real with God and live life real. See, and if you do that, if you get real with God, there's going to be a change in your life, and people are going to come against you. Satan is going to come against you. We face that. And I believe, people, that's what happened. Satan has come against us, whether it's through other people or what. Satan has come against us. And we backed off. We've cooled off. It's just easy to do something else. It's just not worth the hassle. We're going to work on our other areas of life where there's not so much opposition. And I believe, people, that this message of Haggai is God's message, not just to the Israelites, but it's God's message to Shiloh. See, if we are going to respond to God's call to renew His work, first thing we need to do is stop making excuses. We need to stop making excuses. Look in verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come. They were making excuses. And they had what we would call valid excuses or valid reasons to make excuses. Because there was, if you go over to verse 11, the rain was withheld, the dew was withheld, they had drought, they had hard times. See, they had to work for what they got. See, they had to work longer, they had to work harder, they said the economy is bad, we have bills to pay, there's just nothing left over for us to give to God. And they were right. If you read Haggai, they were right. They did have to work hard because the ground wasn't producing. But we need to stop making excuses. See, they said, they didn't say as much in the book here, but they said, when times get better, when the crops start producing, then we can sell. We've got extra money. Then we can build God's house. Then we can do God's work. Does that not sound like today's economy, today's mindset? You know, the times are tough. We just don't have the money. I've got to work. Are you guilty of telling God that the time's just not right? I'll do it when times are better. When I make my fortune, I can give. Are you guilty? Well, God asks you, what time is it? Is it time for you to live in paneled houses when God's work is not being done? See, if we're going to answer God's call to renew His work, we need to set our priorities. God's work must come before our work, verses 3 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains in ruin? See, their excuse was, the crops aren't producing. The ground, we're in a drought. We're not making any money. We have to spend all our time trying to work to make more money. But God is saying, no, do my work first. It's not time for you to be living comfortable lives when my house lies in ruin. The gist of this passage is, do my work first, then all these things will be added unto you, I think Jesus said. God says, if it's not my time to do my work, then what time is it? Is it a time to pad your pocket? Is it a time to build more comfortable houses? Is it a time to go on more costly and exotic vacations? Is it time to buy more land? Is it time to buy better vehicles? Is it time to buy nicer clothes? Is it time to chase after the world while my temple, what is His temple? What is His temple in the New Testament? It's you, it's me. And I don't believe for a minute that it's just this physical body that's His temple. I believe it's my spirit that's His temple. So He's saying, is it time to do all this stuff while this temple lies in ruins? While you're neglecting this temple? Is it time to go chasing after the world? You see, the people in Haggai's time said, the time's not right, God. The economy's bad. The drought, the city walls are broken down. We have so much to do. We have so much work to do. We don't have time to work on the temple. But God exposed their hypocrisy. God exposed their hypocrisy and lies. He says, you don't have time. You don't have money for my work. Yet still, you are spending your resources lavishly on yourselves. I know it doesn't say that in so many words, but that's what it is. Is it a time for my house to lie in ruins while you're living in paneled houses? And nobody knows for sure what paneled houses mean. The word has different meanings, like vaulted ceilings or wainscoting, I think, was one of them. But it's the idea is you're living in fancy houses while my temple lies in ruins. And I don't know about you, but to me, that describes our current situation to a T. See, God says, that describes our situation to a T. How many of you know we're in a bad economy? How many of you talk about that just about every day? How many of you have noticed that it shows up on the board back here? The economy's bad. We got to pay our bills. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. What do you mean pay the bills at the church? What do you mean take care of God's house? I'm criticizing myself as much as anybody. So listen to what my heart's saying, not what my mouth is saying, if that makes sense. See, we're the same way the Israelites were. The economy's bad. There's a drought. We don't have money. And so their economy, I think, over 15, 16 years just steadily went down. Do you have any idea why our economy is the way it is? Do you have any idea how many Christians actually tithe? And a tithe, by the way, is what you bring into the church. It's not what you give to every cause out there. Look it up in the Bible. I forget the statistics. I didn't look it up. But there's a very small percentage of Christians that tithe. Do you think the Christians of this world, not the big bankers, not Detroit, are responsible for the economic situation in America? Is that remotely possible? Never thought about that, did I? Is it possible that I'm responsible for the economic condition of America? Not even talking about the spiritual condition, because that is for sure the church's fault. The Israelites, God's people, were the fault of the economy. They were the fault of the drought for those 16 years. I think it's barely possible that Christians are responsible for the shape America's in right now. I think it's just barely possible. You see, they were working longer. They were working harder, and it seemed the harder they worked and the longer they worked, the less that was produced. They had less to show for. I don't know. Of course, I haven't lived that long. Some of the younger ones may think I'm ancient, but I'm not that old. But I don't know. In my short history, there's never been a period of time when people worked harder, they worked longer, they were able to have whatever our hearts desired. We could go anywhere, we could do anything, have anything we wanted, but we're less satisfied with what we have than this period we're living in right now. See, more and more folks are getting farther and farther behind in paying their bills. Their paychecks don't seem to go nearly as far as they used to. And why is that? Maybe we ought to ask, well, what time is it? Is it time for us to have all this nice stuff when God's house lies in ruins? See, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then the crops will produce. The jobs will produce. Sounds like a prosperity theology, doesn't it? It's a promise of the Bible. God's going to take care of us if we chase after him. But we do the opposite. We chase after this. And as things get worse and worse, we chase harder and harder. And we get farther and farther away. What time is it? I believe that God is trying to get our attention. It seems that he can't get our attention through his word, which I think was his first intent, that we actually read his word and meditate, and that we get the message from his word. But it seems like he can't get our attention. Because time and time and again, the Bible tells us to get our priorities straight. So if the Bible says it, why is it not happening? I don't know. Maybe we're not getting it. See, we're supposed to get our priorities straight. We're supposed to turn back to him, but it seems we can't hear him. And you know what? God loves us so much that he's going to get our attention somehow. And it seems like right now he's getting it at the checkout counter at the grocery store, or he's getting it on our bank statement, or maybe he's shouting at us through our wretched state of misery and dissatisfaction that many of us have with our jobs and our life's achievements. See, God is going to talk to us one way or the other. See, all too often we have placed other goals. We have placed other interests. We have placed other joys ahead of the place that we should have reserved for no one but the living God. See, we placed our children's education ahead of God. We have placed our children's little league ahead of God. We have placed our jobs ahead of God. We have placed our leisure time on the weekends ahead of God. And people, the priorities we set from day to day is a telltale sign that we have bought into the world's concept that we can have it our way. Or that we are the one, baby, Ray Stevens used to say about Pepsi. And we think everything should revolve around us. But God has a different plan. See, God calls us out of that. He calls us to make a radical break from that. He wants us to place his ways and his agenda ahead of our ways and our agenda. And anything less, doing anything less of putting God ahead of everything in our life is nothing else. It's just simply a modern day form of ancient idolatry. And if that's the case, if our job, whatever's ahead of God, we may as well just call Baal or Asherah or any other idol that was named in the Bible, because it's the same thing. Period. Again, verses 7 through 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought. He's saying, listen up, y'all. Think about what you're doing, he's saying. Think about your ways. He's saying, think about what you're doing. Think about why the economy is the way that it is. And then he says, go up into the mountain and cut down trees and bring it down to rebuild my house so that I may be honored. And the first thing that ought to come to our mind as we read Ezra or looked at Ezra, whatever happened to those cedar logs that they bought 16 years earlier? Did you ever think about that? What happened to those cedar logs? It said they had them bought and they were brought in to the site. Now, I don't know what you know about cedar, but they don't rot in 15 or 16 years. At least they don't here. I don't know what they do over there. So something happened to those logs because God said, go cut more. He didn't say go buy more. See, he wanted their untotaled 100% giving to what they were doing. So he asked him to go manually bring the stuff. But what happened to those logs? Do you think that's what they made the panels of their houses out of? Do you think they stole not just from God by not doing what he wanted, but do you think they actually went to the site and took what they had bought with God's money to live in their houses? We said, that's awful. I don't know what else could have happened. I'm just surmising, but that seems logical. And we say, that's awful. But what are you doing when you put everything else ahead of God? What are you doing when you don't tithe? Good question. Wrestle with that one. Consider your ways. He says, now I want you to go cut the wood down. Don't just buy it. I don't want you to waste any more of my money. This is my version. I don't want you to waste any more money, but I want you to physically go, and I want you to bring these logs with your own sweat and labor. Why? So I can be honored. See, it's all about God. It's all about God. Whatever we do should be about God. Our jobs, our leisure, our cars, our houses should be about God. Then again, in verses 9 to 11, God reiterates the reason for their plight, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But the plight was their own fault. The economy was their own fault. Let me ask you a question this morning. What time is it? Other than time to quit. What time is it in your life? Is it a time for you to be living in paneled houses? Is it time for you to be living a cushy life? Is it time for you to be living a life of ease when there's so many things that God wants us to do? Is it a time to go chasing after riches? Is it a time to go chasing after entertainment? Is it a time to go chasing after things, whatever that is, while God's house lies in ruins? See, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:14 says, I have seen all things that are done under the sun, but all of them are meaningless. Everything we do under the sun is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And the implication is, unless God is in it. See, a life without God at the center is meaningless. You can be the wealthiest person of all men and be of all men most miserable. In fact, some of the wealthiest people are some of the most miserable people. Yet, we poor people keep chasing after that because we think that's where it's at. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek after him. Doesn't sound like much work, does it? What time is it? Will you take a look at your life this morning and answer that question honestly? Take a look at your life and ask yourself, is it a time for you to be living the type of life that you are when God's house lies in ruins? We as American Christians have strayed so far. See, it seems that we have been chasing after the American dream so hard that we have beat a path straight away from God, because I believe the American dream is in direct opposition to God, what God wants. And there's only one way back. In verses 12 through 14, just simply put, after Haggai chastised them, they said, we'll obey. And they obeyed. And on further, then they started rebuilding the temple. It's that simple. They obeyed. What about you? What time is it in your life? Maybe we need to ask each other that question. Is your life spiritually dry? Do you struggle with dissatisfaction about which way your life or how your life is going? Are you dissatisfied with your job? Are you dissatisfied with your wages? Maybe we need to start working on God's house instead of working so hard to make it on our own. Maybe that's what time it is. And I'm going to ask you to ask each other that question. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to get with somebody right now and ask each other that question honestly, and then honestly answer it. And then I'm going to ask you to pray for each other. So right now, find somebody quickly, and I would even say make it about 10 years age difference. Right now, yes, go for it. You weren't listening. Just ask each other the question, what time is it in your life? And then share honestly, and then pray for each other. And then after that, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. And then pray for each other, and then after that, we'll go into praise and worship. So feel free to do that right now. Make it at least 10 age difference, or somewhere thereabouts. Get up, move around. Well, thank you for doing that. It's encouraging to me to talk with each other that way. And I would love to see our times together be more of that, where we speak into each other's lives and share our struggles, whatever it is, with each other. And then pray for each other. I know so often we share and we'll say, I'll pray for you, brother or sister or whatever. And then we go our ways without ever doing it. Shame, shame, shame. So let's be encouragers. Let's be encouragers. Okay, I think Jacob is leading us this morning, so you who are on the team, we turn this time over to you. And I would just encourage you to share, even as there's time to share this morning as we sing. You know, share what God has spoke to you out of the book of Haggai. And maybe not so much what he's spoken to you, but on top of that, how you're going to change. Because unless there's a change, then we may as well would have stayed home. So thank you for being here.